Today's scripture reading comes from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 19. For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. This is the word of the Lord for us.
People just love to make predictions about the weather, about the Cavs, about the stock market. And have you noticed some people particularly like to make predictions after the thing happens? They go, "I knew that was going to happen." We've just come through March Madness. So for those of us who like college basketball, that's the ultimate in my predictions versus yours and seeing how many guesses we can get right, how many underdog wins are going to take place, who's going to actually advance. No thanks to Auburn not winning. Mine didn't do well. It's because we love to make predictions, and sometimes our predictions are really good, and we take pride in that. Other times, they're not so much, and we have to eat that. And not just with sports, but yeah, in our culture and in business and economy and technology. Did you know Nikola Tesla predicted cell phones in the year 1909? Yeah, like well over six decades before anyone really even thought up the idea of a mobile phone, he had this idea. He was Thomas Edison's right-hand man. He's a brilliant mind. And so his opinions about the future of technology, of course, held a lot of weight. So he's doing an interview with the New York Times. And again, this is in 1909. And he clarified something that he had written that they were asking him about. And so he said, and I quote, "Yes, you read that right. It will soon be possible to transmit wireless messages all over the world so simply that any individual can carry and operate his own apparatus." Wow. Now, at the time, people saw that as far-fetched. They didn't know how that was going to be possible, and so they didn't know if it was true. Fast forward 100 years. He also, by the way, basically predicted wireless, even in that statement. He basically predicted wireless internet. And for us today, those things are commonplace. Like, that's part of our everyday experience. On the other hand, in 1995, this tech guru, whose name was Robert Metcalf, he was founder of a company called 3Com, which was since acquired by HP, had to eat his words on a prediction that he made. He argued in a written piece that the internet, this was in 1995, would suffer a catastrophic collapse the following year. During a keynote speech in 1997 then, this was at the International World Wide Web Conference, and he was the keynote speaker, he took a copy of that printed prediction that he had made. He put it in a blender with some liquid, and on stage he drank it. He literally ate his own words. I kind of like the sentiment of Prime Minister Tony Blair when he said, "I never make predictions. I never have, and I never will." You know, really throughout the ages we've seen, in terms of the Bible and our spiritual life, people making predictions about when Jesus is going to come back. And the only thing they have in common is they were all wrong. In fact, a friend of mine says, "I kind of like it when someone makes a prediction about the return of Jesus because I know that Jesus is not going to come back on that day." Because no one knows when he's returning. I also love the way that Jace Robertson, he's one of the Duck Dynasty guys with the big beards, he summarizes, if you haven't seen this, you got to see this. He summarizes the entire Bible in 10 seconds or less. Genesis to Malachi, Jesus is coming. Matthew through John, Jesus is here. Acts through Revelation, Jesus is coming again. That simply. So this morning, my friends, we have this great encouragement that we can trust God's word, that the prophecies, that the truths, that the promises of Scripture never fail. Because God is always right. God doesn't make a prediction and then miss it and mess up as we so often do. When God says it's going to happen, why, it does. And what God has said would happen has indeed happened. So, if we look at the Old Testament prophecies, now, we really don't have time this morning to look at all of them. In fact, you may have noticed that this week we sent out a supplemental resource, which was prophecies in the Old Testament fulfilled by Jesus Christ. But Jesus perfectly fulfilled those Old Testament prophecies. Even if we look at the law revealed in the Old Testament scripture, Jesus perfectly embodied it. In fact, Jesus says so in Matthew 5:17, where he talks about the prophets and the law and how he came not to abolish them, but to fulfill them. And so, as we study the law and the prophets and the truths of God's word, we see Jesus. Every page whispers his name. That's the great encouragement we have this morning. And as we see Jesus in the scriptures, we grow closer to him. That's what we're going to talk about together this morning. So let me introduce myself. My name is John Reisner. I serve as lead pastor here at MCA. I'm thrilled that you are with us, each and every one of you. And I'm praying that through our time together, your heart and home grow even stronger in the Lord. I do hope you brought a Bible with you today. We'll have some of the scriptures on the screen. But we're doing a sermon series in this book of 2 Peter. This was a book, an epistle, a letter written by the Apostle Peter to the Christian believers who were spread throughout the Roman Empire. Now, we did study 1 Peter earlier this year, and you might remember that in 1 Peter, he writes a letter to encourage these believers as they face persecution, because they did not find many sympathizers at this point in time. Things would change, of course, in a few hundred years, but they didn't find sympathizers. Christians were persecuted. And so he writes 1 Peter to encourage them to stand strong in the face of persecution. 2 Peter, on the other hand, is written to urge these believers to keep growing in Christ because there are false teachers within. There is some wrong thinking and ideology and theology that's spreading among them, and he writes them to encourage them, to urge them. It's time to grow up in Christ. It's time to cling to the words of God so that you can recognize these false teachings. And so he reminds them over and over and over, and we're going to see that this morning in our passage in chapter 1, refreshing their memory and reminding them, lest they not forget, about the truth of Christ revealed in Scripture. He wants them to keep studying, to keep learning. To the one who says, I've already read that, he says, read it again. Remind yourself again. Pay attention, he's saying. This is important. So let's turn in our Bibles to the book of 2 Peter. We're in chapter 1. Last week we did verses 1 through 11. This week we'll do through 12 through the rest of the chapter. Let's begin reading in verse 12. And I do want to point out one thing as we begin reading God's word here. Notice the emphasis on remembering. And we talked about that last week if you were with us, the concept of sometimes we get spiritual amnesia and we forget the things God has done and we forget the truths of God's word. And so we're in the book of 2 Peter, chapter 1, starting in verse 12. And I'm reading from the NIV. He says, so I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me, and I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember me. these things. Let's stop there. It's really hard to overlook the emphasis there on remembering, isn't it? Like, he wants them to not forget, even as he is looking at an end-of-life scenario here. It's kind of like, this is his last chance. Peter's time is short. In fact, this would be the last letter he wrote before his death. He was an old man. He was nearing the end. And apparently, did you catch that in these verses? The Lord had told him the end was near. Now, that may have been some special revelation that we're not aware of, or maybe it's referring to John chapter 21 where Jesus tells Peter, it's the passage where he's like, when you're old, others will dress you and lead you to a place you don't want to go, indicating the type of death that Peter would die, through which he would glorify God. Because remember, for them, to die for Christ was an honor. So Peter is not fearful. Though he's looking death in the face, seemingly, he's not afraid, he's not undone. He doesn't then run to the pleasures of the world as, you know, a last chance opportunity. What does he do? He uses the last bits of his time and his energy and his effort on planet Earth to remind us of the precious promises of God. How wonderful. And what a challenge for each and every one of us as well. Would we do the same in encouraging and reminding one another of what God has done and who God is? Let's pick it back up in verse 16. Peter says, "For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, 'This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased.'" So let's stop there. First of all, Peter is saying, these aren't fantasies, these aren't make-believe stories that we're chasing after. They're true. And have you noticed people still make some of the same accusations today, like, well, is the Bible really true? Well, did those things really happen? Can I really believe in these scriptures? Peter says, I'm an eyewitness, and there are others that are as well. Like, we saw these things firsthand. I'm sharing them. I've shared them with you. Like, and even in today's world and culture, like, an eyewitness testimony, you might think about a court of law, is one of the most powerful parts of a proceeding. It's that eyewitness testimony that says, I saw it, and I can share with you what I saw. We see this all the time, where we want to know, what did you see? Now, Peter mentions in these verses that that Jesus received glory from God the Father. He's talking about the transfiguration. We can read about that in Matthew chapter 17. In fact, I think that would be good for us to turn there. So let's take a quick detour to understand more fully what Peter is referencing here. Matthew chapter 17. Starting in verse 1, after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter. Again, this is the Apostle Peter. He's the author of 1 and 2 Peter. James and John, the brother of James, and led them to a high mountain by themselves. And there he was transfigured before them. Now, the English word transfigured means transformed into something more beautiful. It says, his face shone like the sun, his clothes became as white as the light. And just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I'll put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And while he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them. And a voice from the cloud said, this is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. The transfiguration of Christ was not light from heaven shining down upon Jesus. The glory was coming from Jesus, not from above. He was not simply reflecting the glory of the Lord. It was coming from Jesus, because Jesus is the light of the world. And so this was a glory revealed through the person of Jesus while in the flesh. This is different from Moses when he was on the mountaintop and met with God. He's on Mount Sinai. This is in Exodus 34. And remember, his face was radiant because he had been in God's presence. In fact, he had to put a veil over his face because it was so bright it was blinding other people. See, Moses was reflecting the glory of God, just as you and I, as we follow Jesus and he takes up residence within us and we're empowered by the Holy Spirit, can reflect Christ to others. But Jesus was himself emitting the light and emitting glory because he is God. Jesus is God in human flesh. And Peter says in verse 18, so we're back in 2 Peter chapter 1. He says, we ourselves heard this voice. So again, we have an eyewitness testimony saying that he has seen these things, that we can trust these truths about this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. So what we have in the Bible is eyewitness accounts of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have here even in Peter and through the Gospels, those saying, we saw him. We were with him. For these three, Peter, James, and John, we went up onto the sacred mountain. We heard the voice boom from the heavens, saying, this is my son in whom I am pleased, and urging us to listen to him. We have an eyewitness account saying, we saw the majesty, we saw the glory, we saw the honor that was placed upon Jesus. And he's saying, this is our proof that we're not following cleverly designed stories, but it is the truth. We are eyewitnesses. So let's keep reading in 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 19. He says, we also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. So again, we did a summary of the Bible. Remember that? The Bible in 10 seconds or less. Genesis through Malachi, Jesus is coming. We have in the Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah, about the anointed one, the coming one, about how upon those living in a land of darkness, a light has dawned. And as we study these things, again, I want to point this out, and this is really kind of the main point and the main theme of the book of 2 Peter is when we do so, we grow spiritually. We grow in our faith. And I think too often we say, well, I've already read those stories. Now I'm pursuing experiences. And yes, we do need encounters with God, and we encounter him through his word. And so one theologian says, I love this quote, I brought this morning, our growth in faith depends directly on the degree of our confidence in the reliability of Scripture. And so as we look at even the Old Testament, and we see it whispering, pointing to, prophesying about the coming one, we grow spiritually through that. Our spiritual growth in that is directly correlated to, do I trust the Word of God? And I just want to encourage us, we do have reason to trust the Word of God. That it has never failed. In fact, you probably have heard of Lee Strobel. He was actually a Yale-educated, atheist, award-winning legal editor for the Chicago Tribune. And he set out to disprove Christianity. And instead, of course, he wound up kind of overwhelmed by the truths of the Bible, particularly the eyewitness accounts and the manuscripts that we still have to this day. And of course, Strobel became a follower of Jesus himself and is now a prolific author. That story, of course, he writes about in his book, The Case for Christ. But I want to finish out with chapter 1 this morning. So let's pick it back up and read the final two verses of 2 Peter chapter 1. Where he says, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. These prophecies that arose were not cleverly devised stories. They were not of human origin. They came from God through the prophets. And so the prophecies, which again, we don't have time to get into this morning, but did you know there are over 350 Old Testament prophecies that Jesus fulfills? That the prophets said that he, the coming one, the Messiah, the one to bring redemption, would be born of a virgin. He'd be born in Bethlehem. He'd be of the tribe of Judah, of the house and line of David. He'd suffer agony. He would be thirsty. His hands and feet would be pierced. He'd be stripped bare. His garments would be parted among men. He'd be killed, but not a bone would be broken. He would be cursed and hung on a tree, and he would be raised back to life. And he would be exalted and seated on an everlasting throne. The prophet said he would be betrayed by a friend, and he would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. He would be a teacher who taught with parables, and that he would ride into Jerusalem on a donkey. Zechariah chapter 9. In fact, let's look there. There's a prophecy. This says, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And the end of verse 10 says, "He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth." And Jesus perfectly fulfilled that prophecy. It happened on a Friday, 1 week before his crucifixion. It's known as the triumphal entry. We happen to celebrate that on Palm Sunday, which is today, the beginning of Holy Week. And as Jesus rode into Jerusalem on that donkey, just as prophesied, the crowds gathered around him. They spread their cloaks on the road in front of him. They cut palm branches. They cried out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And it's in that place, in that scene, where the Pharisees don't like it. And they tell Jesus, like, "You got to quiet these people down." And do you know what Jesus says? "If they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." I love that. And I want to encourage us with that as well. Don't keep quiet. Shout out the praises of God. Declare his goodness and what he has done for you, and that you're choosing to revere him and honor him as Christ. Don't keep quiet. So before we conclude this morning, I want to share three quick applications of this teaching and passage as we understand this encouragement to grow spiritually and to look at the prophecies of old that point to Christ. And the first is to keep studying God's word. Keep studying. When you study God's word, you more fully understand the heart of God. You know him better, and you're walking with him in loving communion. And you know what that does? It keeps you from sin. It guards your heart and your mind. You hide it in your heart that you might not sin against him. When you study God's word, you don't forget, as we've talked about a lot recently. You guard against that sort of spiritual amnesia. Your memory is refreshed. You are minded again of the things you've been taught, the things that the Lord has shown you. And when you study God's word, it gives you confidence in Christ to face tomorrow and whatever it might bring. So keep studying God's word. The second application is to keep following the word. So we have this great encouragement. Do not be merely hearers of the word. Do what it says. And Psalm 119, 105 tells us, "Your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path." Would you let the light of Christ illuminate your steps today, tomorrow, this week, during Holy Week, and for the rest of your life? That you would delight in the law of God. That you would follow where he leads. And Jesus beckons each and every one of us to follow him. We have this in Matthew 16 and verse 24, where Jesus says, "Whoever wants to be my disciple." He said, "Whoever, you, me, and everybody else, whoever wants to be my disciple, they must deny themselves, pick up their cross, and follow me." Jesus invites us into that wonderful life of following him. So keep, as we study the word of God, keep following the word of God and where Christ leads us. And then one final application, keep sharing the word, right? This is part of the vision God has given us right here at MCA, that we would share the life-giving power of Jesus with the world. The Lord wants to use you to proclaim the truth of Christ to all those that you encounter. Would you let the light of Christ shine through you to all those that are around you? And of course, Jesus has this command in Mark 16, 15. "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Preach it to the rocks if people aren't around. Preach the gospel," he encourages us. Now, unfortunately, as we think about that scene that unfolded in Jerusalem with the triumphal entry, that celebration didn't last. It ended. See, those crowds, they were looking for a Messiah who was going to rescue them politically. They wanted someone to rise up in rebellion in the face of Roman oppression. But Jesus had come to save spiritually, to implement a new kingdom. And so even as those coatless multitudes who were cutting the palm branches and shouting for joy, they missed it. They missed the real reason for the man who was riding into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey that day, because they neither saw nor understood the cross. And what a beautiful thing that as we read the scripture, we read it in light of Jesus. So we can look at those Old Testament prophecies and more fully understand them because Jesus has perfectly fulfilled them. See, that's why Jesus went to Jerusalem. He went as a lamb to slaughter. And all of a sudden you begin to realize that's why, as he did ride into Jerusalem and approach the city, wept. The scriptures say he wept over the city and he said, "You do not recognize it when God visited you." But my friends, there is coming a day when every knee will bow, when every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Because what good news that even though we've sinned and done wrong, he stands ready to forgive and restore and redeem us. That we would not be our own, but bought with a price, that price being the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. That everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's why Jesus wept, was recognizing that he was going into a people who would flatter him with their lips, but not turn to him in their hearts. So we have that opportunity today to turn to Christ. Say, "Lord, all I am is yours." To say, "Lord, forgive me of my wrongs." In fact, after the service, we'll have a prayer team available in the front. Our elders are around this morning. We'd love to pray with you. Revelation chapter 7. There was a great multitude that no one could count, and it was from every nation, tribe, and people and language standing before the throne and before the Lamb. And they were wearing white robes, and they were holding palm branches in their hands. And it's this throng that would then shout, "Salvation!" Not political restoration, not overthrowing the Roman government. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And so we proclaim the same today. It's King Jesus who gets the glory and the honor. It's King Jesus who is filled with majesty. He who humbled himself is now exalted. Let's pray together. Oh Lord our God, we thank you for the wonderful word, for your scriptures and the truth of Jesus on every page. We thank you for the prophecies. We thank you for the eyewitness testimonies. We thank you for the sure hope of the return of Jesus. And so Lord, we pray today that as we draw near to you in faith, you would offer your blessings, that you would forgive yet again, and restore us back to yourself. Thank you, O God, that you are a good, loving, heavenly Father. We praise you, we honor you, we thank you, and we pray it all in the powerful and matchless name of Jesus Christ.